always love to hear them sing. Not only do they have excellent talent, but every song they choose is honoring to God. And I'm very grateful for that. Well, I want you to go to a very familiar passage this evening, back to Ephesians, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. My subject is a hymn of praise, because that's what this is, from verses 3 through 14. It's a hymn of praise unto our God. This is a magnificent eulogy unto the Lord, a glorious, outstanding hymn of praise. It's a lengthy one statement. It is one sentence that is designed to do this. First of all, to magnify God, and then to bless His people and to enable us to worship. You see, the first reason for doing anything is to glorify God, and the reason we come together is to be worshipers of God. Our brother asked God to enable us to worship. That's what this service is all about. We certainly want instruction. We want edification in the things of God. But that which is of utmost importance is that God be magnified. If the Lord isn't worshiped, there just isn't any reason to meet. Every Lord's Day, multitudes of church doors are opened, and they say it's a worship service. But are they worship services? Is ours a worship service? Did we worship this morning? Are we worshiping this evening? Everything, I assure you, everything about the service, as far as I can do, is designed in order that we exalt God. I'm very deliberate and particular in the songs that I pick out, in the words, the lyrics that I write for you to sing. I write our own Sunday school lessons, and I write those with the design being, as we study the Word of God, to honor the God of all grace. When we meet together in a worship service such as this, all the songs, the scripture reading, the prayers, they are all to ask God to enable us to worship Him. James mentioned in his prayer that the Lord Jesus said that God seeks worshipers, true worshipers. There are worshipers and then there are true worshipers. That God would number us, that we would be numbered among the true worshipers, not just to be religious. There are lots of religious people. I don't want to just be religious. I want to be a true worshiper. I want to fall at the feet of the Lord of glory and honor Him and magnify Him, much like that leper this morning we talked about from Luke chapter 17. 10 lepers, and all 10 of them were healed. 9 of them left and did not come back to the Lord Jesus, but one did, and he fell at His feet. He worshiped Him. He honored Him as the Son of God, as the Lord of glory. That's what we want to do tonight. And as we look into this very wonderful passage of Scripture that we all know so well in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, this is indeed a hymn of praise unto God. And it begins this way, this hymn of praise. And of course, here the apostle in the first two verses, he introduces himself, and he is the writer, he is the inspired writer, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In other words, he said, I didn't volunteer for this position. This is a position which I'm called. God gave me this commission to be His messenger, and He's writing to the saints of God which are at Ephesus. All of the people of God are saints. I know if you keep up with some other denominations, November the 1st is called by the Roman Catholic Church All Saints' Day. November the 1st. And that is to honor all of those who immediately left this world and went to heaven, having been declared to be saints of God by men. And they went right on to heaven, and that's a day that they honor saints, All Saints' Day. It doesn't mean like it does in the Bible, remembering all of the people of God. No, a select few that they have designated to be saints because they have qualified, according to the Roman Catholic doctrine, to arrive at what they call sainthood. And then, not to leave anybody out, then the next day, November the 2nd, yesterday, was All Souls Day. And that's to remember all the souls of those who've gone to purgatory. And they're paying for their sins, and they won't get out until their sins are paid for. And of course, if you want to help them, you pray for them and you give. You give of your gifts to the RCC Church, and then the more that you give, the quicker they'll get out, and they'll be able to join the others in heaven above. But as you look into the Word of God, and oh, that we would get into the Scriptures, you see the fallacy of these things. You see how wrong that is, how awful it is to say that only a very few are the saints of God. When you read very clearly here, to the saints which are at Ephesus. He's not writing to the world. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to all the people of God whom the Spirit of God says they're saints in Christ Jesus. We've been set apart by the grace of God. We've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by His blood. And we are accepted in the Beloved. We're all saints of God. Those who are believers, every child of God is a saint. It isn't that you will ultimately arrive at sainthood. You are a saint now in Christ Jesus. You're sanctified by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so he writes to these saints of God who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, to those who believe. Who are the saints of God? What do we know about the saints of God? They are those who believe the Word of God, who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then he commences to say to these saints of God, to us tonight, grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by saying grace to you. This is unmerited favor from God. Grace be to you and peace. There are a number of times that grace and peace are used in the New Testament. And if I counted correctly, about 20 or 21 times, you'll see grace and peace mentioned together. But it's never peace and grace, it's always grace and peace. That's always the order. And the reason is because there is no peace with God apart from God's grace. And there is no true peace within the heart that peace has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of his cross, except by the grace of God revealing to us that peace has been established. And so this is always the order. There are no exceptions to this. Grace and peace. Now you can imagine the saints of God who were at Ephesus. They're living in an era of idolatry, of wickedness. The pagan goddess Diana, she had a huge temple there. In Ephesus, there's a lot of other ungodliness that's going on, a lot of idolatry. The saints of God are being persecuted because of their belief in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And here they receive a letter from the Apostle Paul, who briefly introduces himself and then says to whom he's writing, and then the very first word that he speaks to them is grace. That must have warmed their hearts. As the pastor got up that Lord's Day morning and he said, I have a letter to read to you from the Apostle Paul. Remember, you elders of the church, how he called for us and he met with us and admonished us to stand fast in the grace of God. Having said himself that he remained faithful to the call that God gave him to minister the gospel, he said, I didn't fail. I preached unto you all the counsel of God. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he writes to us, and here's what he has to say to us, brethren. And I can just see them all sitting on the edge of their pews or their chairs or wherever it was they're sitting. And the reader, the spokesman says, and perhaps it's John, we're not sure who read this to them originally, but he says, here's what Paul says, grace to you and peace. And he says this grace and this peace comes to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I bring you warm greetings as a messenger sent from God. And God has me to tell you today, grace to you and peace from the Lord Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he breaks out in this hymn of praise, this eulogy to God. The word in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed is eulogized be God. Now we cannot lift up our hands and bless God as the high priest, as Aaron did in Numbers chapter 6 when he pronounced the blessing upon the children of Israel. And he blessed them in the name of the Lord. We can't bless God like that. We can't lift up our hands and then and give God anything that he doesn't already have. And we certainly cannot pronounce blessings upon God. The word here is eulogized be God. It's much the same idea, if you want to put it in a secular way, as when we have a funeral service and you have a member of the family typically would come up and they have a eulogy to their dad, to their mother, to their brother, to their sister, a dear friend, whoever it might be, whoever the deceased is, and they have a eulogy. And what is it? They say good things about them. They say good things about the one who's deceased. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul, this is how he begins the letter. I want to say good things about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, whenever we gather together, it is to say good things about God. It is to exalt him. It is not to say good things about us because there are no good things about us. Only the good things that God our Father does for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The good blessings that he gives us, but the eulogy, all the praise, all the glory, all the exaltation must go to God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is the reason I write this letter, to eulogize God to you. To have you think the highest possible thoughts of God that you could possibly think. For you to set your heart of heart upon the God of glory, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who gives us peace through that great peacemaker who made peace with God on our behalf. And he did it by the blood of his cross. Blessed be God. and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, here's the apostle leading us in blessing God for the things that he's done for us, as he says in the fourth verse, before the foundation of the world. Do you understand, and I'm sure that most of you, maybe all of you do, that all of the good blessings that God gives to us in this life are the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And these spiritual blessings that are ours are due to what God did, look at verse 4, before the foundation of the world, before we ever lived, before we ever existed except in the mind and the purpose and the heart of God. Every mercy we partake of, every good thing that comes to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And make no mistake about it, nothing but good comes to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is no goodness or mercy or blessings anywhere else. They all come to us in Him. And they all came to us, they were ordained for us in heavenly places before the foundation of the world. So he is leading the Ephesian believers, and he is leading us in a hymn of praise to this God who blessed us with every spiritual blessing he could ever give us, and he did it before he ever made the world. In fact, he made the world in order that we would live here and then begin to be the recipients of all of these blessings that he ordained for us. As one writer said, and he said it quite well, I believe, this earth is like the stage upon which God is working out the great drama of redemption. And in this drama of redemption, there is but one leading character, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one God appointed to be our Savior, and all of the good things that God would give to his people, he gives to his people in his Son, Christ the Lord. Outside of Christ, God has no love, no grace, no mercy, no gifts for any of Adam's race. They're all in Christ. So that if you have Christ, you got everything God can give you. You have Him. And in Him you have all good things. If you don't have Him, you're the poorest of the poor. You have nothing. And you see, God, in giving us to Christ Jesus before the world began, he put us in union with his Son. We're one with him. We're one. We've never been separated from Christ Jesus, not for a moment. He says here in verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That we should be holy? Yes. That we should be without blame? Oh yes. In him, in Christ Jesus. We're united to him. We're one with him. We've always been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the apostle blessing God. If you would fast forward to that day when time shall be no more. Look at Revelation chapter 5. John has taken up into heaven. And he is enabled by the Spirit of God to see the last, that eternal day without a night. And he has this to say about what he observes and what he hears. Revelation chapter 5. Remember what we've just read. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he's blessing God. He's eulogizing God. Guess what we'll be doing in everlasting glory? The same thing. We'll be singing the same hymn. It won't be anything different. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing. That's how he starts. Blessing. What are they all singing? They're singing blessing. Blessing to God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. So be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Here's what heaven is all about. Worship. Blessing God. Well, what's in it for me? The privilege to bless God and worship God in a sinless state. Without any distraction. Without your mind wandering. Without any thought of worry. Or what's going to happen in the morning or tomorrow. Or what's going to unfold in your life. All of those things, all of your fears and all of your tears will then be in the past. And all that will occupy your mind and your heart and your soul is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. That's all. Won't that be wonderful? Nothing else will invade your mind. Heaven is a place of worship. It's a place where people bless God forever and ever. And I'm fully persuaded that most people who talk about going to heaven would not be comfortable if God were to allow them to enter in, because they would be very uncomfortable there. Where the only song of the saints is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by his blood, and where every voice is blessing the name of God. That's what heaven is all about. Would you be happy in that environment? I sure would be. Wouldn't you? Oh, I'd be happy. I'd be so happy. Because you see, the nearest I ever am to God, I do believe, is when I'm with the saints of God. And I'm hearing about the greatness of my God. And I'm hearing about the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a few moments, my soul is kind of caught up in the wonders of the grace of God. And all of the things around me suddenly begin to seem not so important. And then after the service is over, then I kind of come back down to earth. And I think to myself, oh, how will it be when my mind and my soul and my heart are engaged in the worship of my God? Forever. Forever. And I must admit, I cannot imagine how glorious that's going to be. But I sure do look forward to it. I'm looking forward to finding out, Alan, what that's going to be like. To just bless the name of God. No wonder. Here's another hymn of praise. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Here's another hymn of praise. As I read the Word of God, there are two things that just, that kind of swallow me up. And I get lost in these two subjects. I get lost in my own unworthiness and nothingness. That's an endless subject. My own unworthiness and my nothingness. And then I get lost in the greatness and the grandeur and the wonders of my God. The Apostle Paul speaks to that here in Romans chapter 11. He's talked about how that God has blinded the Jews in order to send the gospel to the Gentiles. That's way over my head. He's talked about the sovereignty of God's grace. God gives to some, to others he doesn't give. I'm lost in wonder and amazement. And he says this in verse 33. Oh, Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Aren't you lost in the depths of his wisdom and his knowledge? Wisdom that found the way whereby he could restore unto himself those whom he had banished from his presence due to sin. He found the way to reconcile us to himself in a way that didn't compromise his justice, didn't compromise his law. The standard is still upheld. He sent a substitute to live and die in our stead. His own son, he sacrificed him for us. Oh, the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments. Judgment, that's his counsels. That's the decrees of God. Or if you please, the decisions of God. How unsearchable are the decisions of God. And listen, God is making no new decisions. God doesn't watch to see what we do and then react. Oh no. No, God acts and we react. But he acted, he ordained all things before the world began. No wonder he says his ways are past finding out. It just, his thoughts are too deep for us. It's just way over our heads. For verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? This is the God who answers to nobody. We all answer to a lot of people. We answer to our spouses to a degree. You wives answer to your husbands because he's the head of the house. But each of us answer to our spouses. Children answer to their parents. You answer to your boss. You answer to the government, to the local government, to the state government, to the federal government. There are a lot of people you answer to, and in all things you answer to God. But he answers to nobody and he consults with nobody. All of his decrees are everlasting decrees, and nobody has known his mind, and nobody is his counselor. He needs no advice. He knows all things. He knows the wisest thing to do in every situation. He knows what's wise and best for you. For you who are the people of God. You can't advise him or tell him what to do with your life. You bow rejoicing in his will for you. You see, when we say we believe in divine providence, that God is directing all things to the end that he's ordained, and that God is sovereign in all things, it isn't that we say, well, okay, he's sovereign in all things. Jim, you backed me in a corner. You've showed me from the scripture that God is sovereign, and so, oh, shucks, I guess I'll just have to accept that. Oh, no, that's not the way it is. We rejoice that he governs in all things. We rejoice that nobody is to be consulted in the decisions of God. We rejoice that he's God over all, blessed forever. I'm thankful my God cannot be moved around. He can't be changed. He's changeless. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's the only reason. Because I don't change. I'm God. He's faithful yesterday, today, and forever. And when we pray to him, and I'm working on a couple of messages. If God is sovereign, why preach? If God is sovereign, why pray? Don't think that your prayers change God in any way. They do not. Well, then why, pray tell me, should I pray? Because God tells you to. That's why. And that ought to settle the issue there. He says, pray without ceasing. But Lord, my prayers don't move you around. Aren't you glad your prayers don't move God around? Why, he'd be over here, and then you pray again, he'd be over here. Somebody says, prayer changes things. Well, prayer changes us. And God uses prayer. There's no question about that. But you can't manipulate God. And amongst all the accusations I lay at the feet of false religion today, it is this, that they try to manipulate God. They say they can manipulate God. You can't do that. You cannot force God's hand. Now watch this in verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. And a lot of people would like to read that, for of him and through him and to him are the good things. All the pleasant things. They're of God. It's not what it says. For of him and through him and to him are all things, whether they're pleasant for you or not. When Job lost all that he had and 10 children were buried, he went to the cemetery and buried not one son, but all of his sons and daughters. He didn't say the Lord gave and the devil took them all away. That's what false religion would have you to believe, because they don't honor the God of the Bible. But Job knew God. He knew the God of the Bible. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. You know what he did? What did he say then? He eulogized God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. This is the God of the Bible. Now go back to Ephesians 1 real quick. And he starts off. And he he mentions several spiritual blessings. And he begins with, verse 4, he's chosen us. And in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And listen, all of the rest of the blessings, they flow out of those two. Out of God's election and of God's predestination. Now, most people, they're not interested in those two. I want to get to some of the other ones. But there are no others apart from these. There aren't any more blessings except these which are at the fountainhead. And that is the eternal purpose of God. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a choice unto salvation. And he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look at verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And somebody says, I don't believe in predestination. Well, forget the Bible then. You surely got to believe something about predestination, because the word predestinate and predestinated, it's in the Bible. Predestinate is to mark out ahead of time, before time. God chose a people unto salvation, and he marked out the path for those people, which is an eternal inheritance and conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of these he chose be in his family. That's God's predestination. And we've said it before. We all believe in predestination pertaining to ourselves. You got some things you intend to do tomorrow? Predestination. Yeah, that's right. I have a funeral service in the morning, so here's what my plan is. This is my destination tomorrow, as far as I can determine it, and I'm doing it ahead of time, so it's pre. I plan on going to South Point, exiting there on Solida Road, going over to the funeral home, visiting with the family, go to the cemetery, and bring a message. You plan to come here tonight. It's foolish to say, oh, I don't believe in predestination. Everybody does. Well, here's what God did before the world began. He ordained everything that'll ever come to pass. Preacher, are you an absolute predestinarian? Why, certainly. There is no other kind. If you believe the word of God, that's the reason I say to those who are having difficulties, who are having trials, it's of God. It's of God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, it talks about the beauty of the feet of those who come forth preaching the gospel of peace. Who say to Zion, they say something to Zion. And you've got to understand, in the background, these are people of God who, first their nation was held in captivity by the Egyptians, and then it was the Assyrians. These are people who had rough times. These are people who are having great afflictions. And he says to them, the only thing that will really cheer the heart of a child of God who's in the midst of affliction and trial. The preachers of God say to Zion, thy God reigneth. That's the message of God's preachers. Thy God reigneth. I know it's tough. I know you're having difficulties. I know you're going to have surgery. I know you've lost a loved one. I know you're sick. I know you're going through all of these things. But in every situation, remember, thy God reigneth. Oh, thank you, preacher, for reminding me of that. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And then he goes on to set forth these spiritual blessings. He says in verse 6, he's made us accepted in the beloved. The word accepted is grace. He's graced us in the beloved. All the grace of God's in Christ Jesus. He's the beloved one of God. He's made us accepted. We're always accepted. God accepts us. You listen to religion today, they'll say, will you accept God? Will you accept Jesus? You might want to be concerned about this. Will he accept me? Well, he has already accepted his people in Christ. And then in verse 7, he talks about redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He's died for us. He bought us. He paid our indebtedness. He bought us from the slave market of sin. And therefore we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness through the blood. And then he says in verse 9, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his redemptive will. And the mystery of his will that all of his people are going to be gathered in one. End of verse 10, even in Christ, even in him. Then in verse 11, he says, we have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Peter says, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in the heavens for you, who are kept by the power of God. See, this salvation is everlasting. He keeps us. See, the Arminian is very... Most of the Arminians are very inconsistent because they'll say, oh, you'll never lose your salvation. Why not? God's going to keep you saved. But you had to get it all going. No, that's not the way it is. The reason salvation is everlasting, the reason you'll never lose it, is because it's God's salvation. He ordained this salvation. He ordained the recipients of this salvation. So it extends from way back yonder to way out yonder. As far as your mind will take you, that's how far it extends. And way beyond that, it's endless this way and it's endless back that way too. That's the reason those in Christ are secure. And then in verse 13, he talks about those who trusted. Faith is a gift of God. It says that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How do you know you'll arrive at the final inheritance, the final destination? Because I already got the down payment. The down payment is he's given me his Spirit. And that is God's pledge. You'll get it all. You're safe forever. And of this Holy Spirit, he says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That is, until that day when this body is going to be redeemed, when it's going to be raised, and we'll be with the Lord Jesus and be like him, body and soul. Paul is not being argumentative here. He just breaks out in a hymn of praise. You say, Jim, you trying to convince me of anything tonight? No. I'm just telling you what God said. He's the one who has to do the convincing. And if he convinces us of his glory, and the glory of Christ Jesus, I promise you this, we'll never get over it. And we will never settle for anything less coming to us from the pulpit except that message that glorifies our great God. May the Lord bless you, and may His grace and peace be upon all of His people. Let's sing a